Good morning. It's lovely to see everyone in such a full building. We are continuing our series in Genesis chapters 12 onwards and the life of Abraham, the life of faith. And I'd be very grateful if we kept our Bibles open as we spend a few minutes looking at these verses. I'm going to lead us in prayer as we begin. Let's pray together. And God said, "Let there be light." We come again this morning, our Father, to your word, the word that spoke this very creation into existence. And we pray that you would give us life from your word. Those who are not yet yours, give life. Those of us who are yours, to be strengthened in this life that you have given us by your word through your Son. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abraham." I loved the cartoonist Gary Larson. Don't know if anyone else is familiar with him. Often able to sketch something which, even without words, is able to capture something quite amusing. My favorite is perhaps the most famous, the Midvale School for the Gifted. A sign outside a building, a teenager leaning very hard against a door that clearly says pull. Or the pet store, Bob's Pet Store. There's a bird in a cage, there's a mean-looking piranha, $29.99 for this piranha. And there's a cat in the corner, not a pet to be sold, but a pet of the owner, Bob, presumably. And instead of front legs, this cat has two stumps, wooden stumps. Speaks of a previous encounter with the piranha. Another one which is very poignant and true to life is the image of a child with a snorkel coming up from under the doona. And outside are monsters. It's nighttime, and perhaps it was just me, but the fear of the monsters at nighttime and hiding under the doona as the means of protection, the force field, an experience that many children have, experience of fear of the things that are out of our control. It's not of just children, of course. The experience of fear is something that lasts with human beings all the way to the end of our lives. Fear because of the unknown. Fear about the future. And fear drives so much of human experience. You think of the workaholic who is absolutely driven and committed to earning as much as possible in their job. Behind it is the insecurity, the fear of not having enough. Then there is the person who is obsessed by health, every latest fad on YouTube, not an iota, I'm not sure if that's the right phrase. Not a bit of body fat, never known not to be exercising. And again, underneath that so often is a fear of death, a fear of illness. There's the person who's fixated by social media and curating their Instagram or TikTok or whatever it happens to be, Facebook. Ultimately, behind that, a fear of the opinion of man and reputation. And fear does make sense for life apart from God, for without God we are alone. We have no control of the future. We're right to be fearful because anything could happen. And ultimately, the ultimate enemy is just around the corner, death. Fear is a logical response for those without God. And even for us as Christians, though we know God is present in our lives and he is with us, too often we fear because we look with the eyes of flesh and we forget the presence of our God. And that's what's going on in this passage in Abraham's life. Abraham, this man of faith. Chapter 15, verse 1, "Fear not, Abraham." And God says it to him because he is fearful twice. In this passage, in verse 2, "O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? What's my future? Where's your promise of an offspring? And later on in the passage, again, he's fearful. Oh God, how am I to know that I shall have this land? Verse 8, the promise of a home that God had made him that is not apparent at this stage. God's message to Abraham and God's message to us this morning is not to fear. Fear not, God says to us, his people. Why? Because the future is in his hands. Not fear, but faith. Trusting him. Trusting him because of who he is, the God who promises to bless us, the God who has blessed us, and the God who will bless us unimaginably generously because of his grace. So two things this morning in this passage which urges and strengthens us to trust God and not fear because of who he is, his goodness, and his unimaginably great blessing. First, do not fear, God says to us, because the Lord alone gives life from the dead. That's been our theme this morning. Life from the dead, ultimately only found in him. Fear not, because he alone gives life from the dead. Verse 1 again. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. We've just met Abraham in the previous episode, having defeated the kings of Babylon and rescued his cousin Lot. And at the end of that, the king of Sodom offers Abraham a reward, a prize, immediate riches. Take the possessions that you've rescued, only give me the people, says the king of Sodom. And he could have at that point become a very, very rich man, receiving the blessing, the reward of his works from the world. But he refuses and instead continues to trust the promise of God. God who has said, I will bless you, Abraham. I will give you an offspring. Even though at this stage, he is somewhere between age 75, we learn in chapter 12, and 85 in chapter 16. He's not a young man. In fact, the writer to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, says he's as good as dead. I don't know what you think if you're between 75 and 85. His wife, Sarah, is over 65 at this stage, and her womb, according to the Apostle Paul, is, when it comes to childbirth, as good as dead. Humanly speaking, there is no way that this promise can possibly come true. And God says to him, knowing his fears, expressed in verse 2, fear not, I'm your shield, your protector, and your reward will be very great. You will have offspring. And that is what he goes on to show. Verse 3, and Abraham said, behold, you've given me no offspring. A member of my household will be my heir. God responds, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. Again, humanly, it is utterly impossible that a man between 75 and 85 and his wife, who's been barren, is able to give birth to a child. Abraham, which we've said before, means exalted father. It's a kind of cruel irony. And yet God says, trust me, trust me, trust me. And in his kindness, God gives him some evidence. He takes him out in verse 5. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. I don't know if you've been out to the bush recently. I remember a trip on a school trip when I was 15, having grown up in the suburbs of Brisbane. My first time really out into the proper bush. No human created light anywhere to be seen. And you look up into the sky and it is dazzling. Star after star after star, too many to number. And God says to this man who is wandering around in the north of Syria, who's a nobody, who was worshipping pagan idols, he says, look to the stars. Try to number them if you can. Remember who I am. the God who created life out of nothing, the God who created this universe. Trust me, because I can and I will give life from the dead. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abraham, at this point at least, exercises faith. What is faith? We think of it very much as a religious word, but in the Bible it's a very practical, everyday word. Every day we exercise faith, belief, trust. We exercise trust that the train that says it's going to take us to Hornsby will take us to Hornsby. We get on. We look at the medicine packet and we trust it's going to help us relieve our headache. We eat it. We exercise trust, faith. Every day we do that. I sometimes give this illustration. I brought a chair up. You can see it. I've examined this chair. It's a real chair. And it looks solid to me. And I think to myself, will I exercise faith in it? Nothing particularly religious. When do I exercise faith? I put my trust in it. Will it take my weight? There it is. That's trust. That's faith. And Abraham, based on the evidence, not of a chair, but of the creator, of God, who flung the stars into space, trusts him. That's faith. That's the life of faith. Not without evidence, but based on evidence. Not perhaps that you can see necessarily, but based on what God has done and promises to do according to his word. According to the evidence of his creation, according to the evidence of his ability to give life from the dead. And extraordinarily, we read in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And anyone who's read the scriptures will understand this is an extraordinary thing to happen. You see, before the fall, before Adam and Eve, our first parents, turned against God, that was the dynamic. You had to work, you had to do the right thing to earn a righteousness, to be right with God for life in the garden. That was the terms. And the opposite was also true. If you sinned, you died. Righteousness, life. Sin, death. And the trouble is, that's what happened. And Adam and Eve, they plunged us, all of us, into a situation of the living dead. The Apostle Paul says, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. Abraham is part of that living dead, as we said. All of the consequences of the first 11 chapters of Genesis spiraling down. And yet God comes and gives life to Abraham. But what is required for life? Well, righteousness. The terms don't change. But how will Abraham, an ungodly person, a person who's just given his wife over to Pharaoh to be part of his harem, a man who will see throughout his life continues to sin, how can an ungodly person like Abraham have righteousness and therefore life? He can't have it by working, by doing. He can only have it by faith, through trusting as a gift. And in this little enigmatic phrase is the very heart of the Christian good news. Abraham didn't work for righteousness. Abraham opened his hands, trusted the Lord, and the Lord counted him perfect, righteous. And because of that, would give him life. Our dynamic is exactly the same, says Paul in Romans. We trust in the God who gives life from the dead. We trust the God who has given life to the Lord Jesus from the dead and raised him and ascended him to the right hand. And as we do that, we receive the gift of his righteousness. Just like Abraham, we're ungodly. There's no means of righteousness through our own actions. That's a false path. but we're counted righteous. This morning, if you trust in Jesus Christ, no matter how sinful you happen to be, all of your sins paid for, His perfect record of righteousness counted to you. And the life He now lives guaranteed to you because you have that righteousness. We too will be raised and ascended with Him beyond the grave. And so do not fear, says God. Do not fear, Abraham. I am your shield. I will give you great reward. Not because you're good, but because you trust me. A righteousness in your offspring, who you don't even know, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, life beyond the grave. Our fears in this life are ultimately traced back to the fear of death. Yet for us as Christian people this morning, not because we're good, but because of Him, we've got nothing to fear. The Heidelberg Catechism says, not a hair can fall from your head apart from the will of your Father in heaven. And, in fact, all things work together for your salvation. Everything, every moment of every part of your life, working towards your true life, your ultimate resurrection. Nothing to fear in trusting Him. Do not fear because the Lord alone gives life, but also do not fear because the Lord alone gives a home to the homeless. Look with me, please, to verse 7. In verses 1 to 6, we saw God respond to the issue of the offspring and His promise in verse 12 there, in chapter 12. Here we find Him responding to the promise of a land. Verse 7, and He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans, that's in southern Iraq, to give you this land to possess. And once again in verse 8, Abraham says, O Lord, how am I to know I shall possess it? And once again, God doesn't shun him and say, why don't you believe? He graciously shows him another sign. Verse 9, He said, bring me a heifer, 3-year-old, a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. This is a classic ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony. It's very standard. This is what happened. A promise that is guaranteed by a public ceremony, a covenant. God doubles down on His promise towards Abraham to give him a land. And then in verses 12 and 13, the Lord shows precisely what that will mean. It's a prophecy. Verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then God predicts the exodus of Abraham's offspring. Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. God's answer is not an immediate giving of the land. God's timing is not as we might have it. There is a long delay, in Abraham's case, 400 years, but it is absolutely guaranteed. And God has everything within His control. His focus here is on Abraham, and Abraham is a conduit or a pipe or a means of blessing to the whole world, but it's not as if other things aren't in God's control. The nation of the Amorites, all the way over somewhere else, and ultimately the actions in Egypt are within God's control. Everything being planned in His perfect timing, not according to our timing, not as we would have it, but in order to achieve his promise. And this is the promise of the Exodus, that for 400 years the Israelites would be in slavery. And then what happens is a physical demonstration, in a most remarkable way, of the very act of being leading the people through the Red Sea. Verse 17, see if you can pick up the way that that is a foreshadowing of what many of us have just been studying. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. Here you have this picture at nighttime in the dark. And there is this parting of these two walls. The word used for pieces in verse 17 is only ever used again in the Bible, in Psalm 136, to describe the walls of the Red Sea. Those great big mountainous walls of water, walls of death. And do you see what is happening here? God is giving a vision of the future Exodus. And the Lord at the Exodus, during the night, between these walls of death, led through a pillar of fire and a cloud at night his people into a promised land. And in this vision, the Lord is showing what he will do for Abraham's offspring 400 years ahead of time. As a smoking pot like the cloud, and a pillar of fire, that torch. It is an extraordinary, extraordinary promise. And God brings it perfectly into reality. Most covenants involved a king, a powerful king, and a vassal, a weaker authority. And the conditions were set out, and the weaker vassal king would have to walk through the dead animals as a way of saying, over your dead body. You mess up, you make mistakes, vassal king, and this is what's going to happen to you. It's a very blunt means of negotiation in the ancient Near East. But do you notice who is going through the body, through the split carcasses in this ceremony? It's not the vassal, it's the Lord. And what is being shown here is that the Lord himself is guaranteeing the covenant. It's not Abraham who's doing anything. Abraham's asleep. But the Lord himself goes through the death, guaranteeing the promise that he makes. And once again, it's the promise of a home that will be a permanent one for Abraham. We began our time together thinking about fear. And fear is, again, a reasonable option for those who are alone. Fear of suffering, fear of poverty, fear of reputation, fear of death. But God says to us this morning, fear not. Fear not, because of who I am. He is the God who alone gives life from the dead. He is the God who guarantees and promises to give a home to the sojourner. Later on, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And in that first ceremony to Abraham, the Lord said, may I be torn apart in my flesh, as it were, if I fail to keep this covenant. But what has actually happened is that very thing. The Lord has taken on flesh, and because of the sin of the people, not because of him, has been torn apart and has promised that he will give us not only life, but a new creation. And so as we share in the Lord's Supper, it's a chance for us to experience what Abraham did, but in a far greater way. The Lord whose flesh was torn for us, guaranteeing his promise. Guaranteeing his promise to give us life. Guaranteeing his promise to give us a permanent home. Not the temporary home of this life for the short time that we're here. but a permanent home, his new creation. In his presence, righteous because of the death of his son. We're going to draw a close together. Let's pray. Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. We praise and thank you, our Father, that though we are tempted to fear, we have nothing to fear in this life as we trust in you. Strengthen us, we pray, to trust your word, to trust you to be the God who provides us life from the dead, who gives us security and permanence, who is our great shield. Amen.